Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11.
Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands.
It appears to me that in this chapter 11, some things are clearing up, or some things that were not exposed as clearly, as openly, as boldly in the preceding chapters are being gradually revealed in this chapter 11, and perhaps even more in the following chapter, chapter 12. The Corinthian believers did not only have their own problems and difficulties lusting after sin, or adding to that their old habits and the customs and traditions they did not completely overcome and mortify in their conversion, but also they were frequently and perhaps regularly exposed to false teachings. And just by reading some verses in the chapter 11, I suspect that the false teachers were either mainly Jews or a combination of Jews and educated Gentile teachers, religious leaders, that seeing a large number of Christians in one place, in one community, and well organized, got the idea that they might take advantage of these people and somehow persuade them to follow the false teaching and to somehow slip off the right path and be channeled in that wrong way, on the wrong tracks, which is less and less spiritual understanding, more and more worldliness, and then finally completely being lost in sin and darkness. In the verse number 1, Paul is saying, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, in my foolishness." And indeed, bear with me. What is he saying? I wish you would suffer me to do some of the bad things that the others are doing to you, and you're tolerating that, you're accepting that, you're even inclined to follow them. So, if no other language works for you, if you cannot understand when I talk to you in the Spirit of the Lord, well, now bear with me as you bear with the false teachers, and I'm going to talk to you in their style, in their way or manner, and you see if that is what you want. In the verse number 2, he's not yet talking in that foolish style of the false teachers, worldly people. He's still reminding them that he has, Paul has, only one goal, one intention, and all his endeavor, all his labor is in that direction. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now this verse number 2 is the godly language, is the Christian language of the Apostle Paul, and as such it should have been understood by the Corinthians. I myself wonder if we do understand the depth and the power of this expression. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The apostle is referring here to the final great wedding feast in the kingdom of glory. And all the redeemed souls, purified, sanctified, enlightened, are going to be there together at that wedding feast, all united and being transformed into that bride of our heavenly bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be there forever united with Him, and thus united with Him, we are going to glorify our Heavenly Father, and there's going to be that kind of a glorification that the Father ever had desired to receive from His Son after the Son has fulfilled all of the Father's will by redeeming the souls, uniting these souls in His Spirit, and joining all these souls to Him in an everlasting unity, love, peace, harmony, just glory, 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 hallelujah, glory to the Almighty God. And Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, that's my endeavor, that's my life goal, that's what I'm striving for, and that's why I'm even willing to do something I hate to do, and that is to talk to you in that foolish language of carnal men, men of this world, men of sin. To give us some deeper insight into the nature and quality of Paul's ministry, we might look back in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul is keeping or sharing his farewell speech with the elders from Ephesus. And he's telling them in the verse number 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Here are these Jews again. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall not see my face any more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the whole gospel. So far, the Apostle Paul is in brief reminding them about his ministry, his way, his manner, his style, his zeal for the Lord. Now he is turning his focus upon themselves. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. I read this part just to shed more light upon the ministry of Paul and how that is applicable in this place, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. As I already mentioned just previously, in the verse number 2, Paul is telling them what is the core of his ministry, his desire, his endeavor, his goal. But in the verse number 3, he's going to warn them, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is this simplicity that is in Christ? It's Christ plus minus zero. Nothing more, nothing less. The Lord Jesus Christ alone, but all of Him. The whole gospel, without any subtraction, any addition. As soon as we subtract something from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as soon as we add something of our own imagination or the influences of the world and sin, it's not simplicity in Christ, it's rather complicated. The devil has stepped into the room of our heart and mind. And what is all this talk pointing to or leading toward is this fact in the verse number 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received when you believed the gospel, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted when you got newborn, ye might well bear with him. I think this expression, ye might well bear with him, would actually mean you are going to have a great deal of suffering and loss. Simple truth, the simple truth is there is no other Christ, no other Savior, no other gospel. And if you are hearing another gospel, it's the false gospel. If you are seeing another Savior, it's Satan in disguise. And if you are experiencing another spirit, another climate of the whole teaching, it's the influence of the evil spirit. In this same epistle, back in the chapter 7, verse number 2, Paul is writing, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. We have done nothing ill, nothing bad to you. You have no reason to reject our message. You have no reason to doubt our sincerity and our honesty in the Lord." And here in the verse number 5, he is very straightforward, very direct, without going around the fact, "I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." And then right after that, in the verse number 6, he said, "But though I be rude in speech," which means this way of talking about himself is not his manner, and it's not an example he wants to give to the Corinthians by his behavior. They actually compelled him to do that. He's now talking a little bit more in their style, in their way, or a little bit closer to the style of these false teachers that are puffing and huffing up with their pride and vanity and trying to convince the Corinthians, "This is the way, just look at us and follow us." And they were false teachers. A little bit later he's going to tell much more about them. And having said this, "I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles," he's saying, "But though I be rude in speech," for him that was rude to talk that way, "yet he's not rude in knowledge or not crude in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." In the apostolic preaching, in the apostolic experience, in these regions at Corinth and around, in all the parts of Greece, there was so much persecution, so many turbulences, so many difficulties, so many testings and trials, that Paul had full liberty to ask the Corinthians to face the facts. And I think that's why he says in the verse number 6, second part, "We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." the Corinthians had no reason to question the genuineness of the apostolic ministry in Paul's experience among them. Then Paul focuses on the next point. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? And in the following verses, he is explaining what he is meaning. I have robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted in needs, I was chargeable to no man, not a single member of your membership, your fellowship. I asked none of you to help me. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. I think this might indicate when the Macedonian believers got converted, all of their belongings got converted. But the Corinthians were converted sufficiently to believe that they are saved and the Lord is their Savior, but the Lord is not the Lord yet, not the Master yet, and Corinthians have their budget or their income or their possessions still dragging somewhere there in the distance, still in the manners and customs of the world. It looks like to me that somehow it did not come to their mind, since they have become Christians, since they received that marvelous salvation of the Lord, that there should be some gratitude, that they should belong to the Lord also with all of their properties, possessions, everything that they have. I think it's impossible that they were completely blind and ignorant that this is the fact. Paul must live one way or another. He must eat, drink, have raiment, sleep, have some money for his journeys. Somebody is paying for that. Yes, Paul is laboring day and night and doing everything he can, but that's not sufficient. Preaching the gospel full time is a costly thing, talking in human manner. Talking in the spiritual language is the most profitable thing. But Paul is now talking to the Corinthians in the language of those other teachers, or in the language of the Corinthians, since they were not able nor willing to understand the spiritual language of the gospel. Now Paul is talking to them in their own language, which is rather carnal. But all of that Paul is doing not to gain some recognition and some honor and glory for himself, but rather to make the Corinthians aware they received the true gospel and there is no other. And apparently, the Apostle Paul, seeing this spiritual retardedness at Corinth, did not preach to them harshly and roughly, like saying, "Hello, brothers, are you ever going to start growing up? Quit being so retarded. Wake up and face the reality. Are you in Christ or in the world? What's wrong with you?" I imagine that there was a number of believers among the Corinthian nominal Christians that were sincere, that were faithful, that were fervently serving the Lord from the heart, but their number was not very great. And Paul continued in preaching the gospel to them, supporting those that were right in the eyes of the Lord, and he continued in prayers for the rest of them that they might wake up, grow up, shape up, and become faithful to the Lord. However, in the meantime, these false teachers came, as they almost always followed Paul and tried to make a mess of all the good order that Paul was establishing in the churches. And these false teachers are persuading the weak ones and the retarded ones to follow false teaching. And now there is no more time to wait. Now it's a wildfire. Paul must use all the spiritual power that the Lord has given him to clinch this flame from hell. The last part of the verse number 9 is telling the Corinthians the purpose and direction of Paul's presentation, this passage. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself, seeing that sharing of their income and their possessions with the needs of the gospel, or for the promotion of the gospel, was a great weakness of the Corinthians. Paul is bearing with them. Paul is practicing self-denial and self-sacrifice, and also using the help of the Macedonian believers that might have been in time younger and newer converts than the Corinthians, and yet apparently considerably more mature and better developed in the understanding of the gospel and practicing, living the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying he is not reminding the Corinthians of his, Paul's, manners in order that they would say, "Oh, we are sorry, Paul, here is some money for you." No. He's not going to accept any money from them because he knows that they are greedy, selfish. And he says, the good example that I have given you in this focus, in this section of spiritual life, I am going to continue giving you the same good example to the end. I'm not telling you this, what I have told you already, in order to get some help and some support from you, but rather to make you aware. I have given you a good example, and you should follow that example. I'm not going to accept that from you, but you be mindful of that and do it in every other section of your journey, your new life in Christ. In the verse number 10, he says, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." As the truth of Christ is in me, as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is my life and goal, so this way of treating you or behaving among you in your midst is part of that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul saw that they were weak and this weakness was so strong, he would bear with them and make up for their deficiency the best way he was able to. And thank God the Lord helped him do that. In the verse number 11 he says, "Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." In other words, now ye Corinthians, consider and figure out, is this lack of love, or is this love of Christ applied toward you? In the verse number 12 he says, "That what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." What I think this verse number 12 means, Paul is saying, in other words, that he spared the Corinthians. He will continue in prayers for them. He will continue teaching them the true gospel. But he is not going to take a single penny of contribution and help from them, because Paul is aware that these false teachers that came to Corinth are looking for any possible reason or any possible accusation against the pure and holy teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been brought to the Corinthians by the Apostle Paul and the rest of the group of gospel workers. In this same chapter, back in the verse number 5, Paul already made the Corinthians aware of the fact that they have presented to them by the Apostle Paul and his companions, his helpers, all of the gospel, as much as the Lord has appointed for them to receive, to understand, to learn, to be built in, and to build in the gospel in their heart, mind, and life. There is no other, there is no more, and there is no less than that. Here in the verse number 12, these false teachers are trying to present themselves as good, at least, or better than the Apostle Paul and his group. However, there is one major difference. Paul spared the Corinthians in that which they were weak in. These false teachers are trying to exploit the Corinthians. Usually, most often, the false teachers are greedy. They want the kingdom of heaven here and now because they don't have that true living hope that they will be taken into the kingdom of glory. Their glory is here and now. Grab what you can. Deceive as many as you can. Exploit them as much as you can. And that's your mission. Whose mission is that? Not Christ's. It's the mission and desire, the program of Satan himself and his slaves. In the following three verses, Paul is giving more of the description of the false teachers. For such are false teachers, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, or pretending to be. And no marvel, for Satan himself is pretending to be an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be pretending to be the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This last part of the verse number 15, their end shall be according to their works, I think probably is pointing out to the fact that the Lord is going to tell them on that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You're going to spend your eternity with the Lord you served, with the enemy and destroyer of your own souls. However, I think that most of these false teachers have been discovered as such, have been manifested in their evil nature, in their carnality, and recognized as such by the true, genuine, sincere disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this life. Hardly any of these false teachers will manage to remain in disguise, unrecognized as what he really is by the true and genuine disciples of the Lord. The false teachers may remain in disguise for a short time, but not forever. And even those that manage to hide their true nature and intention to the end of their journey here in this world, they are going to be discovered on the day of judgment exactly as they are, because the Lord is such a judge that he never made any mistakes. Their carnal language. From the verse number 16 to the verse number 20 is an introduction. He's preparing the Corinthians to listen to his argument, Paul's argument, in their own manner and style, their own language. Language of carnal people. I say again, let no man think me a fool. Let no man think that I enjoy talking this way. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Well, if you really have to think that I am as foolish as your false teachers, then bear with me and listen to me for a while. That which I speak not after the Lord, not my own language, not the Lord's language that I normally use, but, as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, in boasting and pride, in vanity, as your false teachers. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Who are these many? The false teachers and the group of the disciples that were persuaded to follow them. And verse number 19 is explaining that, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. I wonder if this does not mean you want to feel wise, you don't want to be embarrassed confronting these false teachers, so you are following them, you are kind of agreeing with them, so that you appear wise in their own eyes. Verse 20, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. And that's exactly what happens when the people are inclined, willing to follow the false teaching, false gospel. If a man devour you, both spiritually and materially, because they will waste their precious time of their pilgrimage, and the possessions, the property, whatever the Lord has given to their stewardship, they're going to use, misuse and abuse that, to waste all of that following the false teachers. I'll read that again, verse number 20. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, if a man smite you on the face. I try to imagine, what would that mean, to smite you on the face? Suppose I was a young Bible student, and I had a Sunday school teacher, or some of those teachers, who happened to be a false teacher. And then one day, during the Bible hour, he would ask me, being a young student, oh, do you still believe that the whole gospel is the divine message of the Lord? And I would say, oh yes, of course. And he would reply, oh, how ignorant you can be. That would be smiting me on the face. But that would also mean that some of the Corinthians were so much misguided into the false teaching that they were willing even to suffer shame, embarrassment, just not to face the fact and the truth that they're going in the wrong direction. I wonder if that is what today's people call peer pressure. And now, finally, in the verse number 21, Paul is going to start speaking in the style and manner of these false teachers, because that seemed to be what the Corinthians are willing to listen. But doing that, Paul is still not turning them away to the wrong direction, away from the Lord, away from the gospel, but rather back to the gospel. Verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. That's still getting towards what he's going to do, because Paul did not beat up the Corinthians in his apostolic sermon, in his apostolic teaching, in his apostolic writings, but was gentle and careful with them as much as possible, but still not to compromise the gospel message, but rather to turn them in the right direction. Some of the Corinthians, being persuaded by these false teachers, were inclined to believe that Paul is too weak. He just cannot tell you something straight in the face. Come on, Paul, be honest with us and tell us exactly what you mean. Something of that sort, I think. So the second part of the verse 21 is finally beginning of talking that foolish language.
Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So here Paul is saying, I'm not shy, I'm not timid, I've been choosing, selecting, and doing the right thing for the sake of your getting closer to the gospel of the Lord, gaining some better understanding of the truth of the gospel. But now he's talking in their foolish language, and yet he's talking the truth of the gospel. In the verse number 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? I am also. Is not this the same? Hebrews, Israelites, seed of Abraham? It could be that some of these false teachers were multiplying words, making repetitions, just somehow to sing a great hymn to their own greatness, to their personal affirmation or advertisement. But now, when the Apostle Paul is speaking in their language, he is right away revealing something more than just the truth visible on the surface or the face value. Are they seed of Abraham? Well, so was Ishmael, and so was Esau, the enemies of the Lord, and the enemies of the people of God. So what Paul is saying between the lines, there are two kinds of the seed of Abraham: the chosen, the promised, and the carnal. There are two kinds of Hebrews: the Israelites and the enemies of Israel. And now in the verse number 23, continuing to talk in their foolish language, Paul is somehow compelling them to face the truth of the gospel presented by Paul and his companions. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. This is not Paul's language. He doesn't talk like that in their midst when he is present there, presenting to them a good example of a gospel minister, of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Paul has suffered and labored and traveled more than the true apostles of Christ, more than the faithful ministers of the gospel, but now, comparing himself and his group as the faithful ones with the others that were false teachers, this becomes even far more visible. And that is one important difference between the genuine ministers and the false ministers, the true shepherd and the hireling. As the Lord himself said, the true shepherd laid down his own life for his own sheep. The hireling will let the wolves do their business, destroy the flock. The hireling goes away. Actually, he fled away as soon as he grabbed as much as he could to avoid any suffering. So the focus of the true shepherd is the Father's will, and the focus of the hireling and false teachers is their own greediness and prestige. This verse number 23 is so rich in the testimonies, abbreviated, if I may say so. I'm more a minister of Christ than they, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, between life and death often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Twice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What a battle! And what continual victory of the Lord's Spirit in the ministry of the apostle. But this is far from being all. There is much more. Verse 26. Beside those things that are without, from the opposition, from the enemies of the gospel, beside that which cometh upon me daily, my regular, usual life that I have day by day, even when there is no persecution, when there are no new attacks of the enemies, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Oh, I could wish I could ask that kind of a question from those that I dealt with, that I ministered to. That's something. What I think the apostle is saying here in the verse number 29, was that ever the case? Did that ever happen? That some of you is weak and I meet him as a big brother or a strong, heavy-handed teacher? Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Paul's style and method of dealing with the weak and needy, spiritually needy, brothers and sisters, individuals and groups, was not punishment but healing. Instead of saying, oh, stop complaining for nothing, he would understand the need of that soul. And Paul would humble himself to stoop down to the level of that soul to understand that need. In the verse number 30, he said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. How can anyone glory in the things concerning his or her infirmities? I am nothing, and God is all in all. In all my needs, he is all sufficient. In all my battles, he is victorious. In all my struggles, he is the strength and power. In the verse 31, he said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. I am telling you the truth, and I am aware that the Lord hears every single word. These words are his words. In the last two verses of this chapter 11, Paul is adding another testimony or another experience that he had probably, I'm not quite sure, but most probably in the beginning of his new life in Christ in Damascus. Verse 32 and 33, in Damascus the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes, whatever that name mean, with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and threw a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I hope that is the case that we have in the Acts chapter 9. I cannot be completely sure about that because I believe that not all of the experience, the whole biography of the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul has been recorded. We have only fragments. In the Acts chapter 9, from the verse number 20, just a moment after Paul's conversion and baptism, straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues that he, Christ, is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. It was a powerful preaching. And they said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Their laying await was known of Saul, and they, the Jews, watched the gates of Damascus day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took Saul by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." If here, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, by the end of the chapter 11, if we are reading of the same experience, the same event that happened back in Acts chapter 9, we can see that the Jews, the enemies of the gospel, were not alone in this action, in this desire and attempt to kill Paul at Damascus, but that the provincial government, the king, and the local government, the governor, were also united with the Jews. The Jews had the support of these governing authorities against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lot of politic, and most of it dirty politic. But now, how is that verse number 32 and 33 linked to the verse number 30? "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." And then in Damascus, the governor under the king and the Jews and so on. Humanly speaking, this whole story was just about incredible. And if anyone could ask Saul at that time, "How could you ever go through all of that?" he would probably say, "I don't know. I wonder if I did go through all of that, or the Lord himself took me through all of that." Some of you listening to this recording might wonder, how did John get that kind of an idea? And if you ask me, I could only say from experience. Though my experience was nothing in comparison with the experience of the Apostle Paul or any of the apostles, I still had some experience. There was a time during my imprisonment that some of the fellow disciples, some of the fellow Christians, thought that I was dying, that I was suffering so much I was not going to make it through that. Even the prison guards were so compassionate and so much concerned for me, which is not the case. The guards couldn't care less for the prisoners. It was not something usual. The only one that was not concerned, the only one that was not worrying about this condition of my physical health, was myself. Not that I was so wholly given as an offering to the Lord upon the altar of martyrdom or anything of that sort. I simply was not aware that I was suffering. I was not suffering. The Lord was bearing me in his arms through that. sometime later, when I turned back and looked at that period of time, which was a short period of time, I thought, well, maybe I was dying, but just not aware of that. It was a good time. The Lord was with me every moment. Really, I was that weak that I did not even suffer anything. And the Lord knew my weakness, so He took care of that. So I could perhaps conclude that in this chapter 11, Paul for once was talking to the Corinthians in their own language, but not for long, and then he turned back to his usual language, not praising himself, not comparing with the others, not competing with the others, but rather with a humble heart and yet sincere and open heart and mind, presenting to them his life and, if you like, his apostolic credentials that have been clearly manifested in his suffering. And that testimony apparently will continue in the chapter 12.